We were supposed to do anything? Nobody? Okay. What's that? Okay. All right. All right. Good. Good. Anything else? Anybody can think of? Okay. All right. All right. I've got some things I'm going to read from a book. A little bit of a joke right here. Gee, jokes. We'll play in a minute. Okay. All right. These are some labels with warnings that were on various things. Okay. Just some of these are just downright ridiculous. On a Duraflame fireplace log, caution, risk of fire. On a compact disc player, do not use the Ultraline 2000 as a projectile in a catapult. Where did they come up with that? Someone must have done it. Okay. On a propane blowtorch, never use while sleeping. On a box of rat poison, warning, has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. On an air conditioner, now this, I could see this one. This is probably a good one right here, because I've moved some very heavy ones to install in windows. I mean, the, most of them are very, very light. You can do them by yourself. But this one was definitely a two-man project. And I was worried sick about that. Oh, man, Lord, please don't let me drop this thing. We're up on a second story. It would have probably wrecked the concrete below, you know. But anyway, this one says, on an air conditioner unit, avoid dropping air conditioner out of windows. Okay. On a vacuum cleaner, do not use to pick up anything that is currently burning. On a Batman costume, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, do not use as an ice cream topping. What? What? On a curling iron, warning, this product can burn eyes. On a cardboard sunshield for the car, do not drive. Do not drive with sunshield in place. On a toner cartridge, do not eat toner. On a toilet bowl cleaning brush, do not use orally. Do not use orally. Yeah. On a pair of shin guards. Shin guards cannot protect any part of the body other they do not cover. I bet there was a lawsuit on every one of these over this right here. Every one of them. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. I mean, if somebody really did some of this stuff, boy. Anyway, on a plastic 13-inch wheelbarrow wheel, not intended for highway use. On a laser pointer, do not look into laser with remaining eye. So I guess you can for the first eye, but after you burn out one eye, don't use it on the other one. Okay. In a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. Oh, man. In the instructions for a digital thermometer. Oh, well. Well, I'll read it. No, I better not read that one. Yeah. On Claymore Mine. This is not in the book. I remember this one. A soldier told me on a Claymore mine during the Vietnam War, he said there was a label on it that said, do not eat. I mean, who's going to eat a Claymore mine? You know, I think we'll cook this thing up and have it for dinner or whatever. I mean, kind of craziness the way some people need certain labels and warnings. I guess that's kind of what we're talking about today is there's, you know, God sent a certain man we're going to talk about to Israel to give warnings. Okay, he sent him there to give a lot of warnings. And he spent a lifetime giving warnings. Okay, a lifetime. And this is the prophet Jeremiah. And I just want to read a one little thing, and then we're going to pray. And over in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, and I want you to turn to that. We're going to be in mainly Jeremiah, but we are going to look at one verse. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I'm going to read the verse, and we're going to pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. It says, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I want you to lead in prayer. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing? Okay. All right. I've been feeling like I was supposed to have you do that, so go ahead. Nice and loud.
That he will be also this time at the sticky I very at this is set the and this or when cursing in the shallows you see the yes remember they see this news there's this yep he gave birdie this there and he will be fine up for that to you and he will be up Mario's must be in slice tonight. I think he could all that you got to be at the dipping tonight. That's all that we didn't ask.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Lyle. So my question is, this guy, Jeremiah said his word, God's word was, you know, he wanted to shut up. Okay. The reason for it is because, you know, he was telling the nation of Israel, you know, if you don't repent from your evil ways, God is going to bring judgment. And currently at that time, the Babylonian was surrounding the capital of Jerusalem. So the army was there and they didn't like his message at all. They were very angry at him. They hated him. They despised him. They loathed him because he was speaking this message and he had been beaten several times and he'd been put into stocks, and we're going to read a little bit of this right here. And after they let him loose, he said, "You know, this is, you know," he was very discouraged and upset and everything. I mean, you know, getting beat by 30 or 40 people, you know, probably isn't the most comfortable thing you could go through. You know, being put in stocks, you know, hands and legs and neck in stocks and irons, that's not very comfortable either. You know, and he didn't like it. And he said that I don't want to talk anymore because that's what's getting me in trouble. But he said he just couldn't do it. He couldn't shut up. He had to speak out. He had to speak up. And I want you to notice one thing right here about this. And then we're going to go back and read a little more about this. He says, but he's talking about it. This fire was in his bones. You know, can you go any deeper than your bones? I mean, the body cavity of death, but if it's in your bones, it's in deep. God's word was in him deep. God's word was powerful in his life. So now let's go back and we're going to do a little bit of looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, okay? We're going to see how he came to be like this, okay? This didn't happen immediately. Well, it kind of did, but he had to grow into this too, okay? And I'm just going to kind of read and do a kind of a running commentary. By the way, I had to cut about over half of what I was going to do. I realized that I just need to simplify this. It had to be much, much simpler. Okay. The words of Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anath. Anath was a city about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. The priest there, King David, 300 years before this, 350 years before this, sent a priest down there because he backed his rival. No, it was Solomon. It was a Solomon. When his brother took over the kingdom, was trying to take over the kingdom, Solomon banished him to Anath, and that's where he went. This is more than likely a descendant of that priest. Okay, so anyway, Anath is in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 19th year of the reign of Josiah. That's about 627 BC. Son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So, what he's saying is, well, let me just talk a little bit about Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah, he was the son of a priest. Okay, and it seems like he was probably seeking the priesthood himself. He was going to follow in the priestly profession. So I'm sure he was studying. He was seeking after God, and he was wanting to live for God. He wanted to do things right. But then suddenly, the word of the Lord, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and I want you to understand, and you'll see a little later on, it wasn't just he heard God. I think God came down in a bodily form, came down to him to talk to him. And we'll see this in just a second. And gave him his commission or his calling. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now that word set apart, I should have wrote that down. I did. Let's see, set apart. Separated, set apart, sacred, separated from ordinary or common usage. Okay. So God was setting this man apart. He was set apart to be holy. The word holy and sanctified are in there too. So he definitely had him set apart or in destined to do a very specific role, a very specific thing. So that was an Old Testament word, but there's a New Testament word too. And keep your finger here and turn over to, did I not write that verse down? No, I had to write that down. Oh yeah, 2 Timothy 1:9. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1:9. Keep your finger there, turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. And, let's see. We also know the law, 2 Timothy 1:9. Let me start with verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. This is kind of appropriate, you know, because Jeremiah suffered so much. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and has called us into a holy life. And the Greek word for that is hagios, which means holy. And it means holy or set apart for sacred or uncommon use, not for common use. It's not for common use is what he's talking about. This makes it clear that God has a plan or a purpose for your life. When we're saved, you're saved because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're not going to be common with the rest of the world. He has extraordinary plan and purpose for your life. I hope you understand and get that. He has a plan for your life. Sometimes you may feel like, man, what has God got planned for me? God has a plan and a purpose. And I would say, don't give up. If your life is rough right now, don't give up. You know, keep on. Do not stop. Live for him. Don't give up. But then I want a little illustration. I made this illustration before I saw that in the book. Okay. That book I was reading. Your toothbrush is set apart. You would never No one in this room in this planet would use their brush, toothbrush, to clean their toilet. They would use it to clean the bathroom sink. They wouldn't use their toothbrush for anything else. Nothing else. That toothbrush is, you have it set apart. I bet you just about every single person has a very specific place, probably in a drawer, maybe even in a bag, set apart so it's separate. You don't want that thing being out in the air. By the way, did you know that they recommend that your toothbrush be 6 feet away from the toilet? Because molecules fly, and you don't want those molecules getting on your toothbrush. So most people, and I bet you everybody will do something about that tonight. Everybody will. You'll find a different place for that toilet, toothbrush. You'll find a different place for that toothbrush. It's not because you don't want anything contaminating that toothbrush. Why? Because you put it in your mouth. You're just not going to do that. Makes sense, right? So the same for God. We are set apart. He does not want us participating in the things of the world. He wants, we are set apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose may be something that you have never even dreamed of, never even thought of. It may be. Okay, but let's go on right here. Let's go back over here to Jeremiah chapter 1. So the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, this is verse 5 now, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And this is certainly the first time this is ever, anyone has ever been called, maybe the only time the Bible has called a prophet to the nations that I'm aware of. Okay. He was a prophet to the nations. Okay. And then we'll go on here. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. It is said that his age was somewhere between the age of 13 and 22. Seems like most people seem to think he was about 18. 13 to 22, they think he was about 18. That is a young person. Not as young as Samuel, but still a very young person. And so many people, because of age, they say, oh, I'm too young, or I'm too old. Too young, too old, too, I don't know, too whatever. I can't be used of God. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know the word of God enough. I don't know, you know, but whatever the reason, I'm sure God could say, no, you're going to learn the word of God. Okay, or I can do it supernaturally. But nowadays, he does it by, you get into the Word of God. You know, he puts a desire in our hearts to get into His Word. At that time, Jeremiah, let's see, what scriptures did he, were there out there? There was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. That was about it. Okay, by the way, you know how many books Jeremiah wrote? Anybody got a guess? How many books did Jeremiah write? Right. Does anybody say two? A few people say two. Anybody say two? It's actually four. Jeremiah and Lamentations, also 1 and 2 Kings. So he wrote quite a bit. The book of Jeremiah has the most words of any book in the Old Testament, probably the whole Bible, really. Okay, so let me go on right here. He said, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say, whatever I command you, do not be afraid of them. For I am with you and I will rescue. I would underline or highlight the word rescue. Also down in the last verse of this chapter, if you back up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, is the word rescue again. So two times it's mentioned here. Must mean that he's going to rescue him from something. But it sounds like, man, this might not be a good thing. You know, it sounds, oh boy, I get to be a prophet, but I'm going to have to rescue you. I'm going to have to save your life. is what he's saying. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out with his hand and touched my mouth and said, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I will appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow and to build and to plant. And all that happened under his ministry. But if you back up a little bit, he said, all what you have to do is just say the words I tell you to say. Just say the words I tell you to say. Verse 11. And you see this over and over throughout the Bible. I started kind of count them and keep track of this, you know, for this sermon. Again, it was getting to be really overwhelming, so I had to start cutting stuff out. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? And I see a branch of an almond tree. This was a hard thing for me to find an answer to, and it seems like the almond tree, almond branch, was a very stiff branch, okay? And the shepherds tended to use it because it was very strong. If they needed to get a hold of a sheep, to punish a sheep, to steer a sheep a different way, that branch was used, and it kept the sheep out of trouble. Okay, that's the best I can come up with. I hope I'm right in this. I see the branch of an almond tree, he replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. He describes what it was. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. And that very thing happened. They breached the gates later on, and the reigning Nebuchadnezzar wasn't with them at this time, but his emissary was with them, and he came in, and inside that gate they set the throne, a throne. He sat on it, and he was surrounded by much of the army, and the next day is when they really started to really destroy Jerusalem. Well, during the night, that's when Zedekiah fled. He fled on half-starved horses. You know, there's no way they were going to outrun the army of the Babylonian Empire, and they were caught. But let's go on right here. So the boiling pot, this was talking about the Babylonian Empire. And the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. And I am about to summon all the people of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and they will come against all her surrounding walls and against the towns of Judah. And I pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness and forsaking me. So that was what he was supposed to do. You know, that doesn't make you homecoming queen. This does king. This doesn't make you very popular. You know, they hate him. They wanted to beat him, and they wanted to kill him. And they eventually did do some things. Let me read this next part here. This is an important thing here. This is his instructions on how to go about doing this. Get ready. It seems like up to a year it took up to a year before he started to preach. Okay, didn't start doing it right away. So get ready. Number one, get ready. Number two, stand up. Number three, say to them, standing up, that's you're taking charge. Okay, so getting ready, I guess he probably wanted to pray about it and tell some people to start praying. And he knew he had to be courage. Say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials and priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I will be with you and rescue you, declares the Lord. What an awful message to have to deliver. But he did. He was very faithful in doing that. He never married. I don't know if he was trying to protect his wife, his future wife. He may have felt like, you know, how can I bring a wife to marry me when I'm going to go through all this stuff? Maybe he wanted to be married, but people said, Jeremiah, look, I can't marry you. All what you talk about is us being destroyed. I'm not going to marry you. Maybe that was what happened. I don't know. But he never did marry. So let's go over to chapter 20 again. Jeremiah chapter 20. And we'll read a little more detail in the end of this right here. He was going around from different gates to the temple, preaching, you know, the sermon that God told him to say. God would tell him, go to this place and preach. Tell them to be ready, you know, they need to repent. He kept telling them to do that. He kept telling them to do that. Finally, he went to the temple, and that's when the high priest, Pashur, he was the son of the chief priest, officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. He had Jeremiah the prophet beaten again, one of many times, and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released, and I'm going to skip all that. Let's go down here. Let's see. Okay. Here, verse 7 is what I really wanted to get into here. Oh, Lord, you know, he's very discouraged. I mean, he believed that God was going to rescue him. He was going to probably keep him from beatings and imprisonment, okay? Oh, Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his name or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, and a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And he kept on. They eventually let him out, but he was quickly imprisoned again. And finally, they put him in some of the chief people took him, and they said, we got to kill this guy. We got to kill him. He's not fit to be around. He's discouraging our soldiers. We got to get rid of him. And they said, we're going to, all right, I know you guys want to kill him. Somebody said this. They said, I know you guys want to kill him, but his blood will be on our hands. We can't kill him. So what they were going to do is they put him in a cistern, and there's muck in it, just mud. And they were going to lend him, they weren't going to give him any food. They were going to let him basically starve to death or die of thirst, okay? Oh, we're not going to kill him, but we'll cause him to die, okay? And instead, they did that. Instead, a man, and I want to read this right here because I think his name is worth repeating. This man needs honor, okay? This guy was a lowly eunuch, only a eunuch, and, you know, he's not even from, he was a Cushite, and he went to the king. He had the ear of the king, and he went to the king and said, his name is Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into the cistern where he will starve to death when there's no longer bread in the city. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but the king told him, okay, go get him. They went and got the ropes and the old rags, and they put him under his arms, and took 30 men to pull him out of the muck and get him up out of there. And then later on, let's see. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard, this is basically after the destruction of the, he promised him that he was not going to die, Jeremiah told him, God has told me, you're not going to die. He's going to rescue you. And basically, God saved him, so he or none of his family died. So I thought it was worth mentioning his name, okay? You guys may never remember his name again, but at least we mentioned his name, and we'll honor him in that little way. But God has a plan and a purpose for all of you. And now Jeremiah preached, if only you repent, if only you repent, please just repent. And he even spelled it out to the king. Zedekiah called him up and he said, just repent. If you only just promise you that we will quit killing people and jailing and killing your enemies and stealing their lands, if you just quit doing that, quit killing people that aren't Jewish people, just do that. The kingdom will be spared. And he refused. Okay. Then he even, just a day or two before, Jeremiah went to him and said, look, if you go out and surrender, you're going to live, and your family, your whole family will live. You're going to be taken out of the land, but you're going to live. And you know what he said? He said, I am afraid of the people that they may kill me if I surrender. And Jeremiah told him, they're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. And he would not repent. Even with a vast army, they're starving to death, a vast army surrounding them, he would not repent. He would not repent. Fear is the biggest reason unsaved people don't repent. They're afraid of what's going to happen. What will my friends think? What is my family going to think? I think I've told you about, I know I have. I'm going to say it again, though. When I was in high school, there was a friend of mine, a classmate. His name was Bruce King. And Bruce King, I used to witness to him regularly. And he was listening. He would listen. And finally, I was just getting to the point where I knew God was speaking to him. I knew it. I could tell. I could tell that God's words were hitting him like a sledgehammer. He wanted to come to God. He wanted to do so bad. He wanted to repent and turn to God. And I said to him, Bruce, why don't you turn to God? I know you want to. And he started weeping profusely, and he said he couldn't because his dad would disown him. His brothers would disown him because he is never to turn to God. He is never to turn to Christians, to turn to Christianity. And he wept and wept and wept. I still pray for him. I don't know whatever happened to him. I thought about trying to reach out and find him. I could probably find out if I tried, but God just hasn't told me to do that. Over in Revelation here, I'm going to go to this verse because I didn't plan about mentioning Bruce King, but I want to go over here to Revelation chapter, I believe it's 22 verse 8. 22 verse 8. Blessed are those who wash their robes. This is talking about who repent. Okay. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I thought it said something about the fearful and unbelieving. Do I not? Am I missing it? Oh boy. Yeah, I should have looked that up. I wasn't planning on doing that. But he talks about the fearful and unbelieving are among the group that don't come to Jesus. And when I saw that, man, I knew I was, the first thing that came to my mind was my friend Bruce King. He wanted to come to Jesus, but something held him back. You know, that fear. I mean, it took me a while. It took me a long time to come to Jesus. I mean, I remember holding on. You know, I went to the Vacation Bible School because they had woodworking. And I remember, you know, during the invitation for 5 nights in a row, hanging onto my seat. I mean, I was hanging onto the seat, you know. I was hanging onto the seat like this because I was scared to death. I was terrified. Oh, God, I don't want to give my life to you. I'm terrified. Lord, I want to be saved, but man, I don't want to do that. And I was afraid. I was afraid of coming forward. I was terrified of what is God going to ask of me? I mean, if I'd have heard about Jeremiah, I may not have gone wanted to get saved. But I was afraid. I was terrified of what God might ask of me. Is he going to want me to give me his life? I mean, he might want me to, I don't know, be a missionary someplace or another. You know, I'm not sure if I even knew what a missionary was at that point in time. But fear was like the last battle for me, the last battle. And I think that's the last battle for your friends and relatives that don't know Jesus. Just remember, fear is probably their last battle they have to overcome. I mean, I had to overcome, okay, do I even believe there is a God? I had to overcome that. I had to believe, is this actually the Word of God? I had to overcome that. And there were several other battles, you know, but the last one is the fear of what is my life going to be like if I turn to Jesus. And finally, after that service, I was like, oh, no more of those invitations. Thank you, Jesus. Wait a minute. That means I'm going to hell. So I stood up and I made a beeline up to the front, and I talked to the pastor and the special speaker, and I got saved. That was July 9th, 1970. That was a long time ago. There's been some wonderful things. God has used me in so many ways, and it's been really exciting. Has there been some discouraging times? Oh yes, but the greatest thing in the world is living a life for Jesus. That's all I can say. Yeah, there will be discouraging times, but, you know, just like he promised Jeremiah that he was going to be with him, God promises that he'll be with us. You know, if you're discouraged about some of the things that you're going through, illness and health issues, circumstances, you know, I'd much rather go through those things with God, with Jesus, than without. Anyway, now for everybody, God, like I said, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a plan. And you may wonder, am I walking in God's plan? I would make that a regular thing. You know how Meredith says, digging deep? How does she say that? There's something she says, digging deep or come on, help me out with this. What's that? When she's wanting to get a hold of God, she talks about, I should have wrote that down. She doesn't use the word going deep, getting deep, but you know, that is what it takes. You're going to have to, you may, what's that? Pressing in. That's again, next to that. Pressing in. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up on God. Just be like Jeremiah, you know, don't give up. You may get discouraged, but don't give up. Keep on. Follow God no matter what. No matter what happens in your life, follow God. It's better than that. Anyway, dear Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. And Lord, when they're talking with their lost friends, Lord, I pray that you will give them the words to say. Guide them, Lord. Lord, if they want them to be quiet, tell them when to be quiet. If you want them to speak, then by all means, Lord, show them to speak. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless and encourage each person in our church and use them in your service. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And if you want prayer, let me know and I'll be happy to pray for you.